That's enough silliness. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for your people. We thank you for the encouragement we receive from one another, the spurring on of one another to love and good deeds, your provision of us, of the tools by which we may grow through an analysis of your word. And even as we do battle with this world, with its various religions thrown up and oftentimes masked as other things. And Father, we ask that today, especially today as we look at this scripture, that you would make us as wise as serpents, even as we seek to remain as gentle as dove. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Today we pick up in the book of Matthew, verse 1, looking at this section of scripture where Jesus deals with his commissioning of his 12 as well as a precursor ministry initiative. And this is actually sort of a training ground that a couple of these things pop up in the Gospels, and they are oftentimes overlooked by Christians, not really examined. But Jesus has at least one occasion where he sends out the 12, and then there's another occasion he sends out the 72, and he gives them, in essence, a training ministry. And as with most training ministries, the training ministry is fairly low risk and low commitment with high reward, and those are really good. Even for me, when I was starting out in ministry at 16 years old, my first foray into ministry was backyard Bible clubs. You know, a fairly low commitment, high return on investment kind of ministry, where you go into these neighborhoods and work with these kids, and the outflow of that was really good. And I learned to kind of cut my teeth there on ministry. And then, of course, cold call evangelism out on the street, that you guys, at some point in your life, you should just go up to somebody you don't know and share the gospel with them. You think, well, that's really hard. Now, I can guarantee you, it's easier sharing the gospel with a total stranger than a member of your family. Because a member of your family, you can't get away from. And they're going to remember that altercation. They're going to be absolutely a pain and a thorn in your side for the rest of your life anyway. And a total stranger, you can go up to them, have a conversation, see where it goes, and it's probably over. That's a great place to learn to talk to people. A lot of people look at me crazy, like I'm crazy when I say that, but really, what do you have to lose when you speak to a total stranger about the gospel? Now, it's much more long-term investment when you talk to people that you have a weekly or monthly contact with. So we pick up here with this first foray into ministry. Jesus, of course, picks his disciples, and we're thankful that the Gospels faithfully record who are these apostles who become the final revelation of Jesus, who become the people who give us this final input of Scripture, this final push of God's revelation. And Hebrews chapter 1 is absolutely right, that in past times God spoke in various means to prophets and delivered the word of God, but now in these last days, his final revelation is Jesus, and we gain that revelation because these apostles, or those under the beheading of apostles, wind up delivering us these final bits of Scripture. And so we pick out these words in verse 1. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, that is a high reward, low investment ministry. If you can go out and just heal whomever, that you can cast out demons, that you're given that sort of authority, man, if Jesus were to equip you with that ministry, that is a high return on investment without a lot of risk. I mean, that would be wonderful. Instead, we're left with the real minutiae, aren't we? Dealing with people and their problems of poor finances and poor marriages and all these stuff you have to slog through with people over the long term. And that's just absolutely true. Christian, a lot of Christian books are out there proclaiming these pie-in-the-sky views of ministry. And they will tell you a story of they went to this church and this was instituted and all this flourishing happened. Folks, those are rarities. You read those ministries and you compare your ministry, your life, your Sunday school class, your working with youth with those, and it seems lackluster. But the fact is, the best ministry that you can get into is that long, slow slog with people year in, year out, over and over again, that wears away sin slowly, institutes disciplines slowly, brings fruit slowly, and it wears you out with it. But those are the best kind of ministries. All of my gray hair is your fault. Somebody said that about Ethan taking the position, if you so choose, to put him in the ministry. They said, well, he seems young. I said, well, just give him 2 years. That'll age him up. He'll look like me, broken down. Sad. And so Jesus sends them out with a promise of fruitfulness. Jesus sends them out with a promise of success. That happens rarely in ministry, but this is their training session. This is their time where they're going to go in with a low risk and high reward and see results, which is also sort of the rarity. Now, the names of these 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who's called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee. John, his brother. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, who is probably also the half-brother of Jesus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. And so Jesus takes these 12 and he gives them this initial foray into ministry. But we also know very little about these disciples. About half of these apostles, we know their story. People like Peter, we know a good bit of their story. Now, of course, Paul was added later, that he is the 13th apostle, that Judas is replaced by Matthias in the book of Acts. And so the 12 extant apostles sit as permanent people. And then Judas is removed from their number. Paul is added as the apostle to the Gentiles. We know about half of their stories. The other half are lost to history. They're just rumors, half-uttered whispers, allusions in texts all over the historical record with traditions, but we don't know that much about half of them. What we do know was that, in essence, to be an apostle was to consign you to a short life of lots of trial and an ugly death. And that becomes a reversal of the Old Testament. When God's working with His people in the Old Testament, He's working with a physical land and a physical people. And what God's sign of blessing is on their lives is a long life with lots of prosperity and God's blessing on them. When we get to the New Testament, that reverses. God's focus is not an earthly kingdom with an earthly posterity, but a heavenly kingdom, a future reward. Well, I want to tell you, Christian, you're not a part of an Old Testament kingdom. You're a part of a New Testament kingdom. The problem is I think our value system still reflects that Old Testament mindset, that we're about a physical land and a physical people and a physical posterity, that God's kingdom on earth. That's not what God's aiming for. God's aiming for His now disciples, His New Testament disciples, to be investing in a kingdom to come. And this is a stumbling block for Western Christianity, which sort of views itself in its blessing, views itself in its proper alignment with God in long life, earthly prosperity, and an earthly posterity. That's not the focus of the kingdom. In the New Testament, we see Jesus saying, no, it's not your blood relatives who are your relatives, it's those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not about the here and now, it's about the kingdom to come. And I'm not saying that you need to reverse any sort of love of what you're building in this world or that you no longer should gain joy in your children, but it should change our priorities, that we're not aiming for here and now, we're aiming for the future. That actually, for the New Testament Christian, that a long life with earthly prosperity and an earthly posterity meant you were doing it wrong. I tend to view it that way. Is your primary impact in the world in which you live that you're a good business person, that you have a family that's close, Or is it that you have worked hard for the kingdom, that you have risked much for the Lord, that your focus has been the gospel rather than just what's in my bank account and do my kids still talk to me? It should change our focus. It's actually one of the reasons that when people ask me, Doran, how do you want to die? You want to die in your sleep like everybody else? I most often respond, I want to be murdered. Partially because of my penchant for needless provocation. The other part is that it focuses on something different. That actually a lot of God's people in the New Testament were in fact murdered for the gospel. Lost their lives for the kingdom. And my wife tells me I am well on my way to achieving that goal. But we move on now to the actual ministry and principles for that going. We pick up in verse 5. These 12 disciples sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles and do not enter the cities of the Samaritans. Notice here that at this point in the ministry, Jesus is excluding the Gentiles and excluding the Samaritans. That's because his focus is the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, later in the passage, he reverses this and he says, in the future, in essence, your focus is going to be the Gentiles, that I'm going to do a work there. And so that, in fact, is the case, that Jesus begins with this ministry and then his focus in his teaching broadens out to a future. And you'll see that in the text. But in this present moment, Jesus says, identify the mission. And Christian, this is where a lot of Christians make an error in ministry. We believe we have to do it all. We don't limit our focus. We have to do it all. And there are two problems with that. One is we think we have to Christianize everything. And the other is we think we have to go to every place and every person. No, figure out what's my ministry here and go do that. And our goal here at Church of the Living Christ is not to be the church in the county, but to be a church in the county, just as faithful to the people that God has called us to impact our circle, to be a part of what God's called us to do, and we don't have to do it all. What we see in ministry and in Scripture is not the focus on feeding the world, but rather on feeding the poor in our midst. On caring for those that God's provided for us. And the Scripture is very clear, especially for those of the household of faith. And what you find is in huge mistakes in Christian ministries is that, in essence, they seek to replace a social work concept. And the fact is, folks, if a social worker can do the job, then Christians shouldn't be in it. Our job is the gospel, and every tool we use on our way to the deliverance of that gospel is for and in service of the mission. The mission. You'll notice also he continues, as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received and freely you give. And so there you go. You've got to identify not only the mission, who are we supposed to go to, but then what is the message that we're bringing? At this point, Christ had not died on the cross. Salvation was not complete. This is a work in progress. And so the mission, the ministry, the message really carries on what John the Baptist started. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus does the same work, and even in his baptism emulates the message of John. The kingdom is right here on the cusp. The kingdom is at hand. Of course, now you and I have a much more full message. And I repeat, if the gospel is not at the center of what you do, if it doesn't end with Christ on the throne as the ruler of your life, then what are you doing, folks? And I've told you this before. The devil does not care how many people go to hell with full stomachs and full bank accounts as long as they go to hell. If you have fed someone and warmed someone, you may have done them a good, but you have done them no permanent good. If it does not end with the gospel, that you are dying in your sin and going to hell, and Christ is your only Redeemer, then folks, what are you doing? And what we have found is that the church has been watered down so much by its past forays into social gospel, with its current forays into justice movements, that it is simply now an extension of a social network, a social construct, a social work ministry, which is no ministry at all. Don't let yourselves be drawn away by such shiny baubles as doing good for someone that feels good. But rather, let it be the gospel that all men are sinners, all men are condemned, and their only salvation lies in Jesus on the cross. And that ministry, that message, ought to offend. It ought to bring disruption. It ought to bring conflict. It ought to bring the hatred of the world. And if they don't hate you, you're doing it wrong. One of the great loves that I have is that this church has been called a cult. Long before I got here, it's not my fault. But simply, people who concentrate on the gospel and people who study the Bible because they believe it can be equated with being a cult. I say we're doing it right, if that's the view of the world towards us. One of my favorite designations of that was somebody called us Little Waco. Just love it. I love it. And then Jesus gives principles for going about how we go, the method of going. And we pick up in verse 9, "Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belt, or a bag for your journey, or even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support." And so there are a couple of principles that we draw out of this, is that whatever going we do in need of provision, God is going to provide. We see the reticence in the Old Testament to ever taking a census, especially a census of the army. God does not want to measure our strength or us to measure our strength in the bodies in the room and the silver in our pockets. God wants us to be looking towards Him. Now, this is not anti-budget. It's not anti-living in your means. It's not anti-circumspection. But if God's calling is God's calling, God will enable His calling. God will provide. And folks, it is so easy to lose that focus. That not only counts in your personal finances, but in the finances of the church. It must be grounded on this core principle, God will provide. God will provide for His ministers as well. As Ethan reminded us a couple of weeks ago at the interview, or last week rather, the biggest danger in ministry is gold, glory, and girls. But that gold is the biggie. When you go into ministry, will God give us enough? Will He provide? Or will we fall short? Will He let us suffer loss and want and privation? You must trust the Lord. And then he goes on, "Whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at their house until you leave that city. As you enter, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace." And here we have this other principle. God will provide the people we need as well. God's not only going to provide our food, our clothing, that we don't need to so much measure our strength in what we have in the moment, but provide that all along the way He will provide. Well, He's also going to provide that. And one of the big issues is that God's going to give you a place to live. Now, what's interesting is this is the ancient Near East. They could camp. And Jesus says, "I don't want you to camp. What I want you to do is when you go into a city, look for someone who's worthy. Look for a person in missions agencies. They call this a person of peace. Somebody who is amenable to the message and looking for to be God's provision." The Christian life is filled with these moments. Filled with these moments. Where Christians did not have and prayed and God provided. Christians did not have and prayed and God provided. And we are so prone to look at those stories and say, well, that's good for them, but it could never happen to me. Well, that puts us in a position where we don't have to actually step out in faith and trust the Lord. The other part of it is the idea that, well, I can get by without using such methods. God has always provided each other for the provision of His work. And Christian, if you're not dependent on other believers on some level in your life, you're doing it wrong. Now, Kim and I are not prone to throw every prayer request out there, but this week we're going into surgery. Yeah, we're going to ask for your prayer. A lot of you showed up and gave us food. We're two people in our 50s. We can't eat what you give us. It's too much stuff. But God bless you all. God bless you all. But you must learn to trust one another with each other's provision. You must look for each other in some area of your life. And you're trying to go through this Christian life as a lone ranger without dependence on somebody, you're doing it wrong. You just are. And you come to me and say, well, I'm a very private person. Well, that person besides you, brother in the Lord, it's your sister in the Lord. If you're trying to get through this life without needing other people but being available to other people, you're doing it wrong. The one another's are for one another. We receive and we give. We depend on each other that way, and that's the way it's got to be. And I'll end with also what I always tell you. When you work with a group of people long enough, you will get burned by them. And that's okay too. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to let you down. You're going to have problems if you're dealing with people. You're going to have problems if you deal with people. But here's your option. If you go through life alone, you're going to get weird. I'm not kidding. People who live by themselves, independent, they get weird, folks. They turn into weirdos. And you get a choice. Either live with a little humility with each other or become a weirdo. Your choice. Those are your only two choices. But look for this person that through whom God may provide. Enter that house. Give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, give it your blessing of peace. If it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. There's another thing. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city. So when we go, we must go depending on God to provide. Not only that, but identify the place of God's provision. This person's going to provide this for me, and I can accept that with humility, with grace. I can live dependent on other believers, and other believers can live dependent on me, and there's this mutual exchange. And then the last point is, don't work where God isn't working. I know that sounds like rocket science, right? But Christian, if you go to someone and you give them the gospel, if you're working with them and there's nothing there but a stone wall, this instruction of Scripture is move on. Shake the dust off your feet and move on. I've told you before, Jesus is always kind, Jesus is always loving, but He's not always nice. And this is one of those times where nice, not nice, shows up. Shake the dust off. And Christian, one of the biggest mistakes I've seen Christians make in ministry is to keep throwing themselves at stone walls, somehow believing with enough time and enough will, they will break through. And you know what that smacks of? It smacks of pride. It smacks of, my effort can replace the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, is there a balance here? Sure there is. I had a personal friend. He's a missionary in Nairobi for 5 years before they saw their first convert. But all the while, God's giving them signs along the way that He's working, He's moving, and understand, 1 Peter is still in effect, God is not slow, as some people count slowness, but He is on His own timetable, and He does move in our estimation of slow. But He doesn't just simply throw up a stone wall and there's no reason, and so we're just supposed to sit there and keep grinding away. And I think a great many Christians and a great many Christian ministries have wasted their time where God's not working, when they should be shaking the dust off and moving on to where He is. This was one of Henry Blackaby's key points in his material called Experiencing God. If you ever want to circle back to that, it's a pretty good thing to go look at. Experiencing God. One of the principles there is work where God is working. He then moves on to verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as dove. Now, at the beginning of this passage, Jesus said, I'm sending you out to the lost sheep of Israel. So there is a such thing as a lost sheep. And that's our job. Our job is to go find the people in whom God is working, who were elected before the foundation of the world, who were chosen by name in Him to be His. And your job is, in essence, to deliver a message to someone in whom God is working. That does not depend on you for it to be successful. And that's the good news, because you're incompetent. You do not have the ability to cajole, convince, or argue someone into the kingdom. You have the ability to deliver a message, and it's only the Holy Spirit that can make it fruitful. That's the good news. That's the good news. You're going out to find the lost sheep. But folks, let's be clear what Jesus just said. You are being sent out as sheep to sheep amidst wolves. There are only two kinds of people in the world, sheep and wolves. Which would you rather be? Now, I'd rather be a wolf. Because wolves don't go hungry. You know what wolves are built to do? Eat sheep. They are built to eat them. They're built to hunt them, to kill them, and to eat them. That's a great job if you can get it. And you know what? Sheep can't fight back. All they can do is, meh. That's all they can do. And it's amazing, because I've seen these wildlife videos. And when the wolf comes in and he kills a sheep, all the other sheep stare and go, well, not me. And they run away. But I want you to notice, it's almost as if God sat down and He said, I'm going to need a future illustration. I'm going to need a future illustration for my people, of my people. So I'll tell you what, let's make a wolf. And He draws out this big, strong animal with this incredibly strong bite, who's incredibly fast, and wolves hunt in packs. And so there's this picture of unity, and a Christian would pop up and go, that's us, right? And no, not exactly. That's everybody else. And then God draws a weak, dumb, dependent animal. And we go, okay, those are the people we're going to. Said, no, that's you. That's you. Dumb as a sheep, lost as a sheep, prone to wander as a sheep, weak as a sheep. That's you. A friend years ago, he told me a story. They were herding sheep, and they would always put a bell on the lead sheep. And he said, we're sitting there one day in the field, and the lead sheep with the bell runs off the edge of a cliff, and everybody follows him. There's a problem with being a sheep. They're just dumb. They just go wherever they're trained to go. That's you. You're a sheep. And you're going to a world where everybody who isn't a sheep is a wolf. That's the way it is. And wolves are built to kill and eat sheep. And if you don't live with that awareness, you've made a huge mistake. You're doing it wrong. Folks, understand something. Where we are today, the church, in its desire to be agreeable, in its desire to get along, They've taken a different posture. They've allowed wolves to come into the church, sit down, open up an annex office, and preach a different gospel. We're going to accommodate the wolves. That's how we do it. My wife talks about this all the time in the sense of the bully. You always see the kid on the playground who's bullied, but then you see the kid who's a simp for the bully. He doesn't want to be bullied, so he lives in service and the accommodation of the bully. And he's weak, and he's a sheep, but he thinks the way to success is to get along with the wolf. That's not your job. Your job is to never accommodate, compromise, or to go into cahoots with wolves. That's not your job. Your job is to live aware that there are wolves and there are sheep. And the only protection, the only reliable dependence, the only place that a sheep ought to go is to the shepherd, ladies and gentlemen, not in accommodation with wolves. And the simple truth is, a great many Christians go for safety to the wolves because they don't trust in the shepherd. And that's where we are today. There are two kinds of people in this world, wolves and sheep. And if you aren't a sheep, you're a wolf. And Christians are not following what Jesus says here. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent and as doves. So here I am. I'm called to be shrewd and yet innocent. So I don't, the innocent part I get, right? I can't adopt the methodology of wolves. I can't pretend to be stronger than I am. I can't somehow rely on my own strength. Sure, that makes sense. But what does it mean to be shrewd? Well, actually, remember, you're a sheep. Therefore, you're dumb. So let's keep it simple. Your job is just to remember that everybody who isn't a sheep is a wolf. That's shrewd. Remember, everybody who isn't a sheep is a wolf. Can we remember that for 2 seconds? Or are we going to go back out and smile and usher in wolves and pretend that they're just sheep who are misunderstood? Stop it already. And every religion that is not ending with Christ on the throne as the shepherd of men's souls is a religion of wolves, folks. And you can spot a religion. What's a religion? Well, first of all, everything is a religion. Everything is a belief system. Everything's preaching. All of life is preaching to you all of the time. A value system, a savior, a view of sin, everything. And one of the easiest ways to spot a religion is to look at it and say, does it have an eschatology? Does it have a doctrine of what the end of things is supposed to look like, right? So, if there is a belief system that ends with man united, arm in arm, living at peace with one another, and Christ isn't on the throne, that's an eschatology of wolves. I want you to understand that. If there is a belief system that has an eschatology, that is, there's an end of world scenario, all men living in unity with one another. Well, folks, that's the Tower of Babel. And when God looked at the Tower of Babel, He said, we got to stop this. And so if there's a political system, a religious system, a system of man that's trying to get back to that unity, that's an eschatology. And if it's not Christ on the throne, that's a wolf religion. Stop it. You should not be in cahoots. You should not be in compromise. You should not be in agreement with those people. That's an eschatology. That's the simplest way. That's the simplest way. You look at like climate change folks, these, and we're not talking about people who just want to take care of the planet. We have people in here who love to take care of the planet. But if their belief system has an idea that the planet will be healed, returned to pristine condition, and all men will live in unity with one another, that's a religion, folks. And if it doesn't have Christ on the throne, that's a wolf religion. You got to understand, all of life is preaching. One of the easiest ways to spot a religion is to say, what's the eschatology? What's the end game? And it's just as simple as this. Whenever the world tells you anything, you should be asking the question, what's the potential lie here and what's the agenda? Where are we going exactly? That's all that's required. Remember, you're a sheep, and everybody who isn't a sheep is a wolf. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Do not go into relationship of obligation with unbelievers, because these are roads to religions, and these religions preach eschatologies, they preach armatiologies, they preach Christologies, even if they don't ever use the word sin, even if they don't use the word Christ. You've got to be careful, folks, because Christ has sent us out as sheep amidst wolves. And if you are not connected to the shepherd, understand that the wolves are constantly trying to create space between you and your shepherd, between dependence on what they say and dependence on His word. You must have care and be shrewd enough to remember that. Beware of men, for they will hand you over to courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Recognize that your job is not to compromise or to get along with the religion of wolves. It's not to get along with wolf kingdom. It's not to live at peace with Gentiles. As best you can, you get along with everybody. But don't ever compromise the doctrines of the shepherd. Don't ever go in league with this world, because they are lying to you and fooling you. And there's an agenda. And the agenda is to create space between the shepherd and his sheep, between the shepherd's commands and to confuse his voice with the voice of the world. You should not be in the business of accommodating wolves. You should not be in the business of carefully adjusting yourself to the demands of wolves. But it's all about Him. And here's where we really get into the rubber meets the road as we close out today. But when they hand you over, do not worry about or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in the hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, many people have said, well, this is only for the apostles, because they struggle with this idea that I'm supposed to show up someday and answer a bunch of questions before people, and I shouldn't study or do my apologetics or have a careful hermeneutic, but just simply depend on the Lord. And so people, to avoid that problem, say, well, this was just to the apostles. Well, both of those camps are wrong. Both of those camps are wrong. And I think much too much has been made of this verse. I think what Jesus is saying is, study, show yourself approved, know the Word of God, yes. But when you show up to answer these tribunals and these, what do they call them? Inquisitions. You're not supposed to plan for what you can't plan for. That's, I think, all he's saying. See, we're driven by fear to plan. We're always trying to make plans for what we don't know. Stop it. Stop it. Christians are so fearful, and they're like, well, this could happen someday, so I better have a plan for it. No, you don't. Don't plan for what you can't plan for. There's no way to know what's going to happen. Just live in constant communication, constant dependence on the shepherd of your souls and He who has sent you, He who has supplied the message, He who is going to provide. Live that way, Christian. And then he goes on, brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in the city, flee to the next. For I truly say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. And recognize, this is an ongoing ministry, folks. Do not adopt the methods of the enemy. Recognize we are sheep in recognition and in connection to a shepherd. Live dependent on him. Live dependent on him to provide the message, to give us the ministry that flourishes. And when he doesn't, we should move on. Put your investment where God has you. And then also recognize this world is filled with wolves, with false religions, tricks, agendas, and all manner of foolishness to get you to sin. Live shrewdly aware and live innocent before your God in that. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just thank you for your people. We thank you for all that you've gifted us with, that it is enough, that we don't have to have all the answers. We just simply need to follow the instructions. Help us to live dependent on you. Help us to stay connected to you, the guardian and shepherd of our souls. And we need no substitute and no extra. You are enough. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.